Well, it's good to be back here and see so many new faces. Yeah, thank you, James. I appreciate that. Darren's preaching today. I'm very excited about that. One of our young leaders. I'd love to introduce young Darren. This young man used to, in South Africa, as you'll hear from the accent, not everybody in this church is South African. But sometimes it may sound like that. And Darren used to run around our yard when he was about this size with my boys. And I've known his father. Father pastored in South Africa. And it's wonderful to see how he's grown up in God and now has come to be a part of our team here. So thank you, Darren. Let's give him an amazing hand. And
thank you. 1, 2. One, two. Come on. 1, 2. Good morning, Oceanside. Hey. So it's a wonderful privilege to be with you here this morning. I'm glad Mike calls me young because I work in the hospital and often I speak to patients and they'll say, well, so how old do you think I am? They say, you know, you're probably almost 40. And I think, geez, I'm 32. You know what I mean? So in this context, I'm young, which is wonderful. And you really feel butterflies. There's a huge... It's big to preach, right?
Yeah,
and I'm excited.
Preacher.
It's my first preacher, so there's a huge excitement. And I remember my dad, who was my headmaster as well as one of the leaders in our church, used to say to me, "You know, you got to pray and ask God to help those butterflies fly in formation." And so it would usually be before athletics meetings, and I'd stretch and breathe deeply, which I've done. So you guys don't have to watch me do that now. But I just wanted to honor my parents because, God willing, they'll listen to this in South Africa sometime. So I really thank God for. I'm going to get teary so early on, but just a godly example, hey? So thanks, Mom and Dad. Just pray with me for my butterflies. Lord God, we come before you this morning, excuse me, and we're just so in awe of you, Father God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just use my words, Father God, and what you've laid on my heart for us, that it would not be for a good feeling this morning, but that it would be life-changing for us, Lord God. When you speak, things need to change. And so we just... in awe of you, Father. I thank you for the absolute privilege it is to preach to this people, Father God. And I thank you for the privilege of you laying things on my heart and speaking to me. And so we just invite you here this morning. We want to see you glorified and you made great this morning, Lord God, in your name. Amen. So the title of my preach is Jesus Christ, the perfect demonstration of total dependency in the Holy Spirit. And I had to read that because it's pretty long. But Jesus Christ... the perfect demonstration of total dependency on the Holy Spirit. And what's really been awesome for me in preparing for this preach is seeing things for the first time, right? Like I've grown up in a Christian home and I know lots of these stories. And yet every time I come to prepare for anything, whether it's for 180 or for here, God kind of just reveals stuff to me. And it's so amazing. I said that last week. It's so humbling, guys. Like he wants to show us. You know, he wants to talk to us. And so you can get to a time in your life where you're reading scripture and you're like, Samson did this and Samson did this. But God highlights stuff to us in scripture. And so I've read a lot of these scriptures many times. And so don't blank off when we turn there, because a lot of these things I read for years, right? And they've just come alive to me in preparing for this. So as much as I'm sharing with you guys, God just laid this on my heart. It's been amazing. It's really been exciting. So point number one, and I think you'll see this all the way through the preach, is dependency, okay? It's something, I was just saying, that's taken me quite a while to grasp, right? I think that growing up, we're quick to think that Jesus was, and he was totally God and totally man. And yet, I kind of dissociate myself from that. I think, well, he was totally God. So he was like a God robot, walked along. You know, there was no chance that anything could happen. It was easy for him to perform miracles. Like, how do I associate in my humanness with that, right? Like he's called us to bring the kingdom of God, and I'm getting way ahead of myself here, but there's this hugeness to Jesus that I think as Christians we can totally dissociate from and say, well, you know, he was God. Like, I mean, easy peasy, right? He didn't sin. Yeah, big deal. Like, I can't keep up with that, right? And yet I think if we look at Scripture, God's incredible model for us is that Jesus was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus was totally God and totally man, but as we're going to see, he took off his glory Philippians 2:7 says to us, I'm going to get there now as well, right? He took off his glory and he came down as man and he required the Holy Spirit. And that like just popped out at me while I was preparing for this preach. I was like, holy goodness, like I need to, he's modeling something for us, right? It's incredible. So I have to go back and read you because I get sidetracked. So Jesus was totally God and totally man, so it was easy for him to perform miracles, I've thought, okay? Hear the Holy Spirit and never sin because he was a God robot, okay? How do I relate that, okay? The other part that I've struggled with in looking at this is that I almost feel guilty that I'm dishonoring Jesus by saying that kind of thing. And we're going to look at Scripture to say that that's not the truth, right? We're not. It's a beautiful thing that he was dependent on the Holy Spirit. It's such an awesome way when we look at these Scriptures as how the triune God functions together in perfect relation. Like, wow, you know, I don't understand it fully, and I probably never will because Mike says, what, 5 pounds of jelly, right? And we'll never understand that, but there's such beauty in seeing how this triune God functioned together in perfect communion, right? And how Jesus was so dependent on the Holy Spirit for everything, right? So anyway, that's kind of my... And, you know, some of the other things are just in terms of being convicted almost that am I questioning Jesus, right? It's like, I think he questioned his identity, right? He never sinned. Don't hear what I'm not saying, right? But I'm sure being born to Mary in a very religious community with no dad, even his genealogy, they don't call him the son of Joseph. His brothers say, oh, but isn't this the son of Joseph? You know, with the Pharisees, there would have been a questioning of Jesus' identity all the time, right? In a very religious community, a son without a father, you know, there was so many things that I think of me growing up, like that's heavy stuff for a young Jewish boy to be growing up with, right? And I believe Jesus struggled with that, like many of us struggle with things, but never sinned, right? Okay. So let's look at the Scriptures, okay? Because I could say all that and not give you any evidence, okay? And I just see Scripture showing exactly Jesus' vulnerability as he walked on earth as a man and his need for the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Philippians 2:7 and just read that. Honestly, this is one of my favorite Scriptures in the Bible. I just think this is such an amazing Scripture. So I've got bookmarks here to try and expedite things because... when I get nervous, I do know my Bible and where the books are, just in case you're wondering. But so the title is Imitating Christ's Humility, and I'm going to read the whole thing for us because I'm going to reference this quite a bit. So Paul's saying to the church in Philippi, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And the New English Translation says that, or emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The first time I've ever seen it like that is Jesus emptied himself, right? He didn't lose his godness. He was always God, and he was totally God, totally man, okay? I want to say that a lot because I don't want anybody to leave here saying that I say anything different, but he emptied himself, right? The New English Translation says he gave up his glory that he had as part of the Trinity to come down and be with us on earth, okay? I just want to check that I'm not missing anything here. So when we say he emptied himself of his glory, what I mean by that is his prerogatives, like his high position, and I believe even the ease with which he communed or functioned within the Trinity, right? Is that you can imagine, here is Jesus, part of the Trinity, for time immemorial, right, from the beginning of time, just communing with God and the Holy Spirit, right? And now he gives up his glory and he comes in the form of man, and now he's got to, I believe that Scripture shows that he had to figure out a way of communicating and still being reliant on God, right? And I'm going to say it a couple of times, but amazing, guys. Like, he is coming down in man and he's modeling for us and the disciples how to remain in community and be reliant on the Holy Spirit, right? That it's not an unattainable thing for us, which I felt for so long. It's like, it's not an unattainable thing for us. I'm going to get way ahead of myself here, so let me go back to Scripture. Hebrews 4:15, you don't have to go there, but we're just for reference, says that Jesus was tempted. So this is just more stuff in terms of vulnerability and showing you guys that I believe that he became vulnerable, right? That this Scripture shows us that he was tempted in every way, but without sin, right? Why would the devil have even tested Jesus in the wilderness if Jesus could never have sinned? The devil's not stupid. He wouldn't have wasted his time in the wilderness trying to see Jesus fall, right? The Bible's showing us that Jesus never did sin, but he had the potential to sin. And so the conclusion we can draw from that, sounds like a lecture now, is that he required the Holy Spirit, that he was dependent on God just as much as we should be, right? It's amazing, man. All right. And then Matthew 17, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read this. If you'll just bear with me. Is it going up there? Okay. There was a bookmark here. Maybe I should just read it from... Okay, so Matthew 17, verses 1 to 3, okay? Just the transfiguration, right? I mean, this was also just so eye-opening. So 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus, right? So here you have a picture of Jesus taking back his glory. And I've never seen it like that before either until I was prepping for this preach, right? Anyway, I've elaborated on that enough, I think, but he handed over his glory and here he's taken up his glory, right? And he tells the disciples after this, he says, shh, don't tell anybody until the Son of Man has been glorified, right? Why? Because they'd seen Jesus glorified, which is awesome for us because, hello, he handed it down, right? Handed it over to come back, to come down to us, okay? And the other thing that I just saw in verse 5 here, I just love this whole thing about the relationship. I got such a good relationship with my dad. I just love him dearly. And I just, you know, you hear the father say this in verse 5. Hey? He says of Jesus, for the second time in the New Testament, he says, this is my son who I am well pleased with, right? And just a sense of, wow, you know, communion and relationship within the Trinity. And yet he was in the form of man, right? John 17:5, I'm not going to read this, just to reference. Jesus returned to his former glory at his resurrection, right? And God puts him at his right hand, giving him all authority. And we saw that in Philippians 2, all right? So I've touched on this, but I'm going to do it again for the sake of my notes. But Jesus was breaking new ground for us, and it's amazing. Like Mark referenced this last week, right? Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come on and come off of people, right? And the prophets are looking ahead, and God's giving them glimpses of what's to come, right? And the expression that could be said is that they were standing on their toes almost, trying to peek, right? Like kids looking into a door, right? Into a doorway, like, what's coming? What's coming? We're so excited for that. And we have the privilege of walking in this, right? And what I just love about Jesus is he doesn't come down and says, okay, guys, here's the other 10 points, right? This is how you do it. Boom, boom, I'm out of here. Cheers, I'm going back up, you know? He models it for the disciples. He shows them, right? And if we look at it, that's for us as well, guys. And I don't want to steal Russ's thunder because that's his preach. But that's for us, is if we look at this, we can do this too. It's not something for 2,000 years ago for the 12 chosen frozen, right? So he's modeling for us what it was to be totally reliant on the Holy Spirit for the ushering in of the kingdom of God. He wasn't teasing us, saying, sorry, boys, this is as good as it gets. He was modeling this for his disciples for 3 years as he fully anticipated that they would walk in this too. And I just touched on what Mark shared last week, right? And you just see that so awesomely in Samson, right? Mark references Samson as a womanizer. Like, how could God use a guy like that, right? And yet the Holy Spirit comes on him and leaves him. And I think that's the point, right? The Holy Spirit came on him. He did wonderful things. And then the Holy Spirit left him. And I don't want that for my life, guys. I don't want to be said, well, yeah, Holy Spirit came on him sometimes and God used him, but then, you know, there was a lot lacking. And so Jesus is modeling this continual outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us as his church to fulfill what he's called us to. John 14:12. We're going to read it just as a reference as well. Jesus is speaking of his departure and promises that it will be better for the disciples if he goes, and if they have faith in him, they'll do greater than what they have witnessed, followed by his promise of the Holy Spirit for them. Like, I've referenced that, right? Doesn't it excite us, guys? It excites me, man. This is for us. I know I'm kind of duplicating stuff here, but I've got to keep in track with my notes here. This is not just for the early church, right? The Holy Spirit is with us forever to empower us and bring glory to God through us. And that's so key, right? Is the Holy Spirit doesn't come on us to bring us glory or any individual glory, but God glory, right? And we see that all the way through Jesus' life. He comes on Jesus to bring glory to the Father, right? I think I've touched on all this. Just bear with me as I read it through. You know, the other thing that I just saw is why does Jesus, on the night before he's crucified, sit in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says he sweated blood, right? Like, what? Why? Why does he say, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, please take it away, right? Because he struggled with that. It wasn't God robot, woohoo, here I come, putting back a guy's ear and walking in and being beaten. Jesus struggled with this in his humanity. And that should bring us hope, folk, you know, is that he struggled with stuff. I love that. That's not taken away from Jesus. That's giving him more, you know. And I just felt this morning in our prayer meeting is that the things of the truths on our planet, the things that we believe are, you know, I work with some clever guys, right? But they are some of the foolish guys I've ever come across, right? And the Bible teaches us that, right? Is the ways of the wise is actually foolishness to God and vice versa. And that's this, right? Is that how could God give up his glory and come down and make himself vulnerable? It's like the cogs just don't want to go together in my brain on that. I'm like, wow, like, why, you know? To model it for us, right? Because he wants to see that in us. Okay, have I said that enough now? You're modeling us? This is the other thing. I've got to read this because some of these things come to me and I'll forget it if I don't say it. So that was not the climax with a general wane in power until his return. It was for every generation to come that stays submitted to the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, second point. So that was dependency, right? I think we can see Jesus' vulnerability and his absolute requirement for his Spirit modeled for us. My second point is essentials that I see for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Jesus modeled for us, okay? So there's four sub-points to this. The first is baptism in water, and I just wanted to catch the Nike thing. Just do it, okay? I believe that baptism in water is important if we want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign of our obedience to God, guys. When we are fully immersed in water, it's a sign of repentance and a public declaration that we've submitted our lives to God, all right? And Jesus models that for us, right? Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Can we put it up on the board? Because I'm struggling to find the place in my Bible. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother. No, sorry, that's not it. Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. I actually think I do have it. So here we go. When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John... Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. He gets baptized in water, right? Not because he needed to, because he never sinned, right? But he does it. Why? To model it for us, right? And I believe that's so key. If you haven't been baptized in water, boom, we got to do it, right? Just do it. It's a step of obedience, right? Public declaration. And I believe that's key for us, right, as the church, is that we get baptized in water, and then it's a step into allowing the Holy Spirit to come on us, right? And the other thing there, guys, is once again we see the God saying, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." He hadn't preached a sermon yet. He hadn't performed a miracle, really. And yet God's got this, wow, this is my boyki, man. This is my boy. I love him. I'm pleased with him because I see his heart, right? That's the Father heart for us, right? He's pleased with us. He wants to pour his Spirit out on us. He wants to give us all good gifts, right? Okay. So my second sub-point on that is expectancy. Jesus was praying when the Holy Spirit came on him when he was baptized, and that's in Luke 3, verses 21. If you're going to have a look at it, that's the first time I've actually seen that. I believe we need to be asking for, expecting an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and believe that's what he modeled for us as the church, right? We got to be expectant for this. We got to be asking God, desiring this gift, right? And here's Jesus showing us that we need to do that, right? Matthew 7:7, lots of us know the scripture, right? He says that we should ask and it will be given to us, every good gift. And the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as a good gift. If we're asking God for this, he's going to give it to us, right? So that's the other thing I think that he models, is this expectancy and a request for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. My third point under that point is obedience, okay? He tells the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. That's Acts 1, verses 4 to 5. He says, don't go anywhere or do anything until the Holy Spirit has come on you, right? He references the Holy Spirit as a gift in the scripture. And I just believe for us, what we can draw from that is not to do things in our own strength. And it's been so good, even in just prepping for this preach, right, is that without the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit taking scales off people's eyes, without the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, you know the parable where Jesus teaches about soil being right? Without those things for us as a church, for our communities, it's not going to happen. It doesn't matter how we strain. Katie had the most awesome picture of a car being pushed this morning. And until you turn on that engine, you're not going to get it anywhere, right? And Lawrence just thought, he referenced that the engine being the Holy Spirit. And that's just the picture for us, right? Without the Holy Spirit coming, we can be pushing. And, you might get the car somewhere, but not very far, right? Not the way it was intended to be. Okay, point number three is opposition. So I've given you all the good stuff. And I believe that Jesus modeled opposition for us, right? And it's so awesome to see this in Scripture because we want this. Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit. I want to see dead men rise. I want to see the sick healed. And then a little bit of opposition comes on Monday morning, and it's like, and you totally see that. The Holy Spirit comes on Jesus, okay? And then what does the Holy Spirit do? Matthew says he led him into the wilderness for 40 days. We fasted for 3 days. I thought I was going to die. 40 days. Like Marie and I were like, whoa, I don't know, poor patients, right? Poor children, actually. But I believe that when we start to walk in this church, and it's not a scary thing, it's an exciting thing. Because if we are having opposition, holy, we know that we're walking in what the Holy Spirit has for us, right? And I love that thing that Mike references, is climbing off the stage, right? Like the devil's quite content with us staying on this stage. He can dance and make fun over here, no worries. But don't you dare step off that stage. He comes like a roaring lion. We get intimidated and step back, right? No, step into what the Holy Spirit has for us, right? So I really felt this, guys, that the full might of the kingdom of darkness will come against us as the church, right, when we start to do this. As we see in the early church, as we see in Jesus' life on that night before he's about to be killed, right, that was something heavy, right? Like, I love that movie, The Passion, that Mel Gibson did, right, because he depicts the satanic and coming so heavily on Jesus, right? There was an oppressive thing in the heavenlies as he was stepping through and being obedient with what God had called him to do, right? And he was empowered to do it by the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to be scared, right? Okay, so Luke 3, verses 22. I just want to read through that. So this is where Jesus is baptized, and So when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," right? And it goes on then to say, you know, that we see that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew 4:1 says that he was led into the desert of Judea by the Holy Spirit, right? After his trials in the desert, he returns to Galilee in Luke 4:14, and it says there, by the power of the Spirit, he started to perform miracles and preach, right? And I thought, wow, God, what are you trying to say to us here, right? So he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, baptism, God comes on him. Wow, what an awesome thing. Goes into the desert for 40 days where, man, he was in renal failure and then the devil comes on him, right, when he's in the wilderness. He comes back, and what hasn't changed? He's lost a lot of weight. What hasn't changed, though? He's still filled with the Holy Spirit. And I really felt God saying to me like that, we've got to stop being seesaw Christians, right? Seesaw is teeter-totter, okay? Stop being teeter-totter Christians. I'm full, things are going well, a bit of opposition, and I'm empty. I'm full, and now I'm empty, right? And there was a catchphrase in one of the guys had a shirt at one of the equip times that said, "No dams." And I never understood that as a kid, actually. And that just came to light, right? Is no dams is we're not reliant on just what we're getting today. So let's build a big wall, hold the Holy Spirit here for as long as possible, because, man, we know we don't want to be without him, right? It's a river, right? He wants to pour out on us every day, and that's what we see Jesus modeling for us, right? He goes into huge opposition and trial. He's starving, and he's able to take the devil on by the power of the Holy Spirit and come back and not go on sabbatical for 3 years to get filled with the Holy Spirit again, but he goes straight into ministry, right? And they're realities, guys. I'm not questioning that, but I think we err on the side of needing 3 years sabbatical rather than being able to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit despite opposition, right? Okay, moving quickly along. I wanted to look at this opposition quickly in Matthew 4 verses 1 to 11. Can I... I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to reference scripture now because I think I need to move on. Okay. So I was reading Matthew 4 verses 1 to 11, right when the devil comes against him in the wilderness. And there are three things that I felt God highlight there for me. All right. So just you guys read that through at home. The first thing is he comes against Jesus and he challenges him on his physiological needs, right? And I believe that the devil wants to do that to us. He wants to challenge us on our physiological needs. All worry, like it was so awesome what Deb shared this morning, because if I think about all my worries come down to my life, right? At the end of the day, I worry about having enough money so that I can have food, so that I can have clothes and pay for a house. Otherwise, I'm worried I will die, right? In Canada, if you don't have a house or clothes or food in winter, you will die. And so I think that's the thing, right? And so he comes against Jesus and he challenges him on his physiological needs. He says, "I know you're really hungry right now." He says, "If you're the Son of God, command these rocks to be turned into bread," right? And because he was hungry, man. That was a good job, right? That was a good jab. The second thing is he challenges, and I've referenced this already, he challenges Jesus' very existence, right? His life. He says, "Throw yourself off this cliff, and God will save you," right? Don't worry about, you know, let's test that God is actually going to keep your life, right? And so that's another thing, right? He'll challenge us on physiological things. You know, we can get caught up with our cars, our houses, our jobs, that kind of thing. Then the second thing is our very life, right? And all these worries come down to that is, am I secure that my life is in Jesus? That I'm going to, you know, honestly, if somebody comes in here and massacres us now, where are we going to go? Where will we go? We're going to go to heaven, right? Which is the best place to go. If we live in that, and I'm speaking this to myself, right? Because I fear and I hold on to my life, right? I see so many people that are so scared to let go because they've got no certainty of where they're going. And we cannot live like that as the church, guys. We have, you know, when the whole Ebola thing came out, I sat at the hospital and we were talking about, okay, this is how we're going to approach it and who the guys that are going to go in to see Ebola patients. And I thought, I shouldn't go in to see Ebola patients. I've got three little kids. Like, let the old guys go, man. There's some that are close to retirement. They've lived good lives, you know? And I felt... and I felt convicted before God. I felt God say to me, who in your department will go on to be with me for eternity? Who needs more days on this planet so that they can hear the story of Jesus, right? Are we living like that, guys? Like, I'm not. I was the first to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Three kids, all under five. Let's just make this plain. Not very good life insurance. I don't know about Ebola. The third thing I feel that the devil challenges Jesus on, and this is so important, is he challenges him on his identity. And I feel that he wants to do that with us as well. He wants to challenge us on our identity. We are sons and daughters of the living God. You know, there is no fear now, right? We are under God, right? We are saved. He cannot do anything to us. He can take our lives, and that's the best thing he can do to us, right? And so, and I believe that he does that to Jesus. Guys, I, you know, he was born to just a mum. I don't want to use the bad B word, right? But that's what he would have got at school, I'm sure, right? Because I grew up in school, right? And kids tease each other. He would have had identity, those kind of things attacking his identity just from how he grew up, where he was born. Oh, he's just a carpenter's son, right? Born to a single mum, right? And then the devil challenges him on something so key. He says, if you are the Son of God. So I believe there was a natural teasing there of who's your daddy, Jesus? And I believe there's a supernatural thing here too where the devil says, if you are the Son of God, are you really God's son? Are you really here to bring about the kingdom of God, to model this for people? He says that to him three times, if you are the Son of God, hey? And if he wasn't sensitive and filled with the Holy Spirit, he had the potential to doubt that and sin. Because he could have turned those rocks to bread. And he could have thrown himself off and had angels save him. And he could have brought about the kingdom, bring the kingdom of the world to himself. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't in the Holy Spirit's timing, right? And he's modeling that for us, right? This is exactly what he came to do. He came to redeem the kingdoms of earth to himself and to God. And the devil knew that, right? And he tried to get him to do it before it was time, right? Which would have been sin. And when we do things in the Holy Spirit's timing, it's beautiful. It's perfect. It's God's plan, right? So be encouraged that we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, that we're not acting on our own, that we're doing what we're hearing him tell us, right? Okay, almost there. Amazing thing with all those questions is that I believe if you just read on a little bit, well, not a little bit, but if you read on in the New Testament, you can see an answer to each three of those challenges, right? Shortly thereafter, Matthew 4 verses 11, the angels tend to Jesus after his temptation, right? The angels bring him bread and food and water. It doesn't say that, right? But I mean, heck, you haven't eaten for 40 days. What are they going to bring you? Like a Gucci suit? They would have given him bread, right? And they would have tended to him. And I just think that's so amazing. So he has huge trial. He challenges him on these three things. And then straight after that, physiological needs, boom, met, right? The second thing is he challenges Jesus on his life, right? In terms of throwing himself down, let's see if God saves you, that kind of thing. And what would have been, if I put myself in those shoes, what would have been a major insecurity in my life is God going to raise me from the dead? If I lay myself down here, I believe, is he going to raise me from the dead? And that, I think, would have been the turmoil before Gethsemane, right? Being separated from God and laying myself down, right? Are we really capable of conquering death here, right? And God raises him from the dead. Boom. Second challenge comes off right there, right? In the Holy Spirit's timing. And the third thing, his identity, God seats him at his right hand and gives him all authority, right? In God's timing, things are perfect. One, two, three. And he waited. It wasn't like it was one, two, three in a week, which is another principle that I think we need to apply to our lives. But if we trust in God, if we're walking in the Holy Spirit, we're going to see these things happen. Okay, last thing. The fourth point I have is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life, okay? I'm just going to reference these. I wanted to read them, but time's getting short. First thing is, if we look in Luke 4, verses 18 to 19, all right? The purpose of the Holy Spirit coming on us, one of the things is salvation proclaimed, right? And if you read that scripture, Jesus is referencing Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2, where he talks about the year of the Lord's favor. And in that context, he's not talking about a calendar year. He's talking about salvation and the ushering in of the kingdom of God, right? That salvation is being declared for rich, for poor, for Jews, for Gentiles, right? This is groundbreaking stuff. They had never seen us. Not one of us here, I don't think there's anybody that's Jewish here, not one of us here had access to any of this. And he's starting to model this for us, right? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news and now I'm starting to forget, the poor, I think, to the poor, right? But there was a song like that, one of the guys sang as well, Alan Frau, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And we should be singing that, guys. We should be walking around our places of work, everywhere, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Okay, I'll stop. Is that okay for the audition on the worship team? So that's the one thing, right, is salvation proclaimed. The Spirit comes on us so that we can proclaim salvation to people. This is where it's at. This is where it is. This is where salvation is. Second thing is the coming of the kingdom of heaven, all right? And Matthew references this so much, right? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 12, 28. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of God, right? By casting out demons, proclaiming salvation, and healing by the Holy Spirit, okay? All those things, we see Jesus ushering in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven was coming where he was, right? He was, it was like a DNA, it was like a bit of a footprint, right? If you like, whatever, if you, I'm trying to, CSI, right? Like there's marks that Jesus was here. He was bringing the kingdom of God. He was leaving a sense of this is what it is to have the kingdom of God, the rule of God. And that's the purpose for us as well, is we are called to bring the rule of God to a very, very dark and sometimes disappointing place to live in, right? And that's encouraging, man. We're here to proclaim salvation. You know what? This is going on, but I know beyond the shadow of a doubt where I'm going, and this is why, okay? And that's bringing the kingdom of God to wherever you are, right? That we see miracles and we see people getting saved, and that's not just for the warm feeling in our tummies or, woohoo, this is nice for now. That's ushering in the kingdom of God, right? It's exciting, guys. It's such a call for us, right? I mean, if that doesn't get you excited, holy mackerel, I don't know if even the Canucks winning the Stanley Cup, which you'll probably never see, get you going. So, if you'll bear with me, I'm finished. I have a video that I want to show you guys. And if you watch that for the first minute and a half, and then just close your eyes and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. The title of the song that's backing to this is "I Can Only Imagine" by Mercy Me, and it's referencing heaven. But I want us to think of it differently. Give me a bit of poetic license. Is "I can only imagine what it'd be to walk with the Holy Spirit and be part of ushering in the kingdom of God." Right? Let that just stir in your hearts, and then we'll get the worship team up to lead us in a bit of worship with that. So, background to this is this young man has cerebral palsy. And you might have seen the video already. His dad, their last name is Hoyt, and the dad thought we're not going to leave our young son in an institution. We're going to bring him along, and we're going to make him part of. And I just saw such an awesome picture of dependency, which I think is the theme that's come through my preach. So, all right.
When I walk by your side, I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. That day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. By your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in to my knees, will I fall, will I sing hallelujah, will I be able to speak at all, I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine. When all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Awesome. Inspirational video. Thank you, Darren. That was wonderful. Just going to invite you guys to stand. We want to go out and worship this incredible God. I just feel it's important for us to just even take a moment. If the words that have been spoken this morning about this dependency on the Holy Spirit, if you're hearing the word and some of the prophetic words that have come through as we've been worshiping God today, if you'd like somebody to stand with you and to pray with you, if you feel like you've been maybe running ahead of the Spirit and you want a better attentive walk with him, just want to invite you to come up. We've got some leaders that would love to just pray with you. So whatever that is, just in worship, feel free to just come forward. So I'm going to turn it over to the worship team, and we're going to go out in a song of worship this morning. Thank you for joining us. And if you do run out the back doors, visitors, just want to encourage you to head to that visitor's lounge. We'd love to meet you.